All right, you guys can have a seat. Welcome. Okay, so I'm Josh. For those of you that don't know me, if you haven't had the chance to meet yet, I'm one of the pastors here on staff at the church, and super great to be with you here today. If you are new, just an extra special welcome to you. We would love to meet you after the service. We have a little area out in the lobby called Fairfax Connect, and we would love to just get to know you a little bit, and we have a gift for you as well. And so if you are new, we hope to see you there. And I got a couple other things just to kind of let everybody know about. One is if you're sitting here in the blue seats, you'll see a little disc in front of you if you're sitting not in the front row. Sorry, front rowers. I'll bring it to you real quick. Just kidding. But basically, there's a disc, and welcome to 2024, everybody. But now, you know, you can tap to pay, but now you can tap to connect. What? You guys are like, what? Okay. So basically, if you have a smartphone, you can just tap the circle and it would pull up the link that the QR code has. Okay. And so in future services, maybe we're like, hey, tap to, you know, check this out. And then you're like, what? And then we're not going to charge you. Okay. You're like, just tap to pay. What are you guys trying to do here? Scam. Just kidding. Anyway, got those cool discs. Don't worry if you're online or somewhere else. The QR code that pops up on the screen, like when we do pre-service announcements, that'll teach the same thing as well. So that's number one. Number two is we strive to be a church that just shows radical hospitality, and definitely not claiming that we are perfect on that. We are trying to continue to grow and grow and be better at that. And one of the ways that we want to do that is we want to make sure that we always have a place when people come in to our church, our neighbors and guests and all this stuff, that we always have a place for people to park their car, because it's Northern Virginia and everybody drives. I have a brother who lives like in Japan and like nobody drives, right? But here everybody drives. And, you know, parking is one of the things that we run out the fastest of. And so we have these Trinity Christian School buses. We are have just kind of a partnership with Trinity, and so they let us use their buses. And so if you would like to join our hospitality team, and maybe it's once a month, or maybe it's every time you come in person, or whatever would work for you, but if you are willing to volunteer to give up your parking space periodically or every time you come, we'd love to have you join our shuttle riding team. And wait for it, you can use your phone and go bah, on the chair, and you guys are like, what? Okay. And there's a little button there that's like, join the shuttle riding team, woo. And I'm going to let you in a little secret. There is a hospitality lounge, okay? It's no United Lounge. Okay, United, Delta, anybody? Delta Lounge? Spirit, do they have lounges? Don't know. Nope, okay. Come on, okay. Fairfax Church Lounge, okay. All right. shuttle riding team. We'd love to, if you want to be part of that, we'd love to have you do that. That's all I got, okay? So thank you for humoring me. I appreciate that. So today we are continuing the series that we took a break on last week. And if last week was your first week, you're going to be confused. So I'm going to try to help get you up to speed. But after Easter, we started a series in the book of Galatians. And we started from the beginning, and we're kind of working our way through the book. And we have 2 weeks left. We have this week and next week, and then we'll have gone through the whole book of Galatians. And so I encourage you to go back and listen to any of those messages. We have them on our YouTube channel if you want to kind of get caught up and listen to those things. So just some background just for everybody so we're on the same page, okay? So Paul's written this letter to a group of churches in the region of Galatia. And as we've talked about in the first few chapters, there were these false teachers, these Judaizers, okay, they were Jewish Christians, and they were kind of teaching this false gospel to the Christians in Galatia, okay? The Christians in Galatia were of a Gentile background, so they didn't have kind of all the Jewish rituals and laws kind of as their background, right? They have no concept of that. And so these teachers came in and said, hey, it's amazing that you guys have said yes to Jesus and that you're following him, and he's your Lord and Savior and all this stuff, but you got to do these things also, because like otherwise it's not legit, okay? Like you're not a real Christian until you do this stuff. And so that's what they're saying. And Paul, who had started these churches in Galatia, he finds out about this, and he is super concerned. And he writes this letter to the churches in Galatia, and it's really, really a letter of freedom, okay? It's about what it means to live free in Christ. And today we're going to dig into the second half of chapter 5. And you may have heard of the fruits of the Spirit, and that's where we're going to be digging into that more today. But for a couple minutes, I'm just going to kind of lead up to, chapter 5, verse 13 is where we're like really starting. But chapter 4, okay, Rod was talking about this a couple weeks before Mother's Day. Rod's our senior pastor. I know sometimes like I meet new people, like, you know, Rod's not here, and they're like, wait, like, who's the guy? Or what? I'm like, you know, he's Rod. He's been here for like 100 years, you know, that guy. Literally. Okay, sorry, Rod. Okay. So he was talking about this, how Paul, he ends chapter 4 talking about Hagar and Sarah, okay? This story that Paul was telling from the Old Testament drove home the point of children of God was the theme of chapter 4. He says, when you're a child of God and you have this new identity, you know, in Christ, we experience freedom from our old lives and we are free to live as part of this new family of God. And so Paul hammers this point home in verse 4 with this story. And then in the very next verse is what we're going to read right now. In chapter 5, he answers the question, okay, now what? So I'm part of this family of God. I'm a child of God, and this is amazing. But like, what does it look like to live as a child of that family, to walk in that freedom that we have in Christ? Verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. So this verse points to one of the main themes of the letter. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And the Greek verb that translates has set us free is the single past action that is now complete. Okay, so Paul reminds the Galatians that in Christ you have been set free. Everything about the gospel is about freedom. Jesus' whole mission is this mission of liberation, this mission of freedom. It's about setting the captives free, okay? And here at the end of Galatians, Paul starts to get really practical, okay, in these last two chapters. And he talks about what we're going to do, what do we do with this freedom that we have in Christ. And Christ has set us free to experience this new way of living that is this true freedom, that God has created us to live this new life. And Paul's going to talk about what that looks like practically. And so chapter 5 is divided into two sections. The first half, the first kind of 12 verses, Paul is warning we kind of see the beginning of it here. We're not going to get into it in detail just because we don't have time. But basically, Paul is warning the Galatians to stand firm, to not lose their freedom by slipping back into the yoke of slavery, back into this kind of legalistic, works-based view of God that, you know, because the Judaizers are coming in saying like, hey, it's great that you have faith in God, but also you have to do all these things in order to, you know, receive God's grace. And that is no grace at all, right? And so Paul is kind of speaking against this, like, hey, now that you are free and in the family of God, don't fall back into that. Like, don't lose your freedom by falling back into that bondage. And then here in verse 13, okay, Paul is talking about the kind of other side. Don't abuse the freedom that you have in Christ. Paul is addressing this common tension that we feel when we become followers of Jesus. When we are raised to life in Christ, we're trying to wrestle with how do we merge the things that we want with the things that God wants? How do we merge together our old identity and our new identity? And what does that look like to walk in freedom, okay? So Paul says in verse 13, read with me here. You, my brothers and sisters, he's talking about family. He just was talking about family of God. And he's like, next, you know, this chapter, he's like, you, my brothers and sisters, we're called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law, the first five books of the Bible, is fulfilled in keeping this one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. So if you start a Bible plan, you can kind of skip a few months, you know, like the Bible in a year, go through the first five books of the Bible. Love your neighbor as yourself. Paul said it. You can skip those five books. I'm just kidding. They're great books. Don't skip them. Okay. Okay, love your neighbor as yourself. It's all summed up in the first five books of the Bible. That's what you sum it up with. And then he says, if you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. So, Paul says, don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh, but rather love one another. He's contrasting indulging the flesh with loving one another. And why is that? Well, let's take a look at the word flesh first. So the word flesh is this word, Greek word that's called sark. And in this passage, it doesn't just mean like our physical bodies, okay? So the flesh, as you look in this passage, is not just our physical bodies. It's more like our desires, like our sin-desiring nature, the part of us that doesn't want to go God's way but wants to go our own way and wants to maintain control and do this stuff. Okay, so that's what Paul's talking about. He's talking about the flesh, more about our sin-desiring nature. And so Paul is saying that the flesh is self-centered, that it's the opposite of loving others. What do we know about love from Scripture, right? Jesus taught love your enemies. He taught the greatest commandment, you know, love God, love others, all this stuff, right? And so the thing about love that we know from Scripture is it's not a feeling. It's not a desire. You cannot command somebody to have warm feelings for someone. Feel all warm and lovey-dovey for your enemies, okay? Like, please, that's the command. No, loving God and loving others is commanded because it's an action. It's something that you go and that you do. That you can go and do. You can go and love someone. You can go and love God. You can go and put someone's good and their needs before your own. And it's probably actually going to be at great cost to you to put their good ahead of your own. That is love, right? And we often, it's often in contrast to the things that we want. And if you think about marriage, okay, I'm thinking about marriage a lot. I am married 7 years. My wife, Sierra, she's amazing. And I get to do a lot of weddings, like as a pastor, you know, around this time of year. And the thing about marriage is it's all about this mutual submission, right? Putting the other's good ahead of your own. Both people in the marriage doing that, that's what it's about. And so sometimes what it means to love, to love the other, right, is to do things that you don't want to do, right? It's like, man, my flesh really doesn't want to do the dishes right now. It really wants to watch Netflix or, you know, whatever, right? But it's like, but to love my, man, this would make my wife so happy and feel loved if I did this thing for him because her, love language is, you know, acts of service or something, right? It's like doing things that maybe, yeah, I don't want to do it. You know what I mean? But like, I want to love her and I choose to do that, right? And so Paul is saying here that the flesh is the antithesis of love. To put someone else first takes a lot of work, and the flesh is lazy, okay? To love others takes a lot of time. The flesh is all about instant gratification. It's all about right here, right now, just want to feel good in the moment, okay? So there's kind of the introduction to the flesh. Now we're going to go on to the next verse in verse 16. Paul says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. So Paul says the flesh is the antithesis of love, right? And now he says the flesh and the Spirit are at war. You have one set of desires that are in opposition to another set of desires. And so I want to point out here, he's talking about the desires of the flesh, right? And so the Greek word for desires here is called epithymia. I butchered it, but that's it, okay? And it's often translated as desires in Scripture. But a more accurate meaning of the word would be an over-desire, a disordered desire. But the main problem with our heart and with our flesh is not necessarily that we like desire all these bad things. It's possible, but more often we desire things that are good, but we over-desire them. That we over-desire them have a disordered way of looking at it, right? And so maybe we prioritize the wrong things. So for example, we could love our career, But if we love our career more than our family, then we would go, well, that's an over-desire on the career part, right? Or if we say, I love my kids. I love my kids, and I love my kids more than God. Well, we'd say that's an over-desire, that God is number one above all of that, right? And so it's not that loving your kids or loving the job that you have or anything like that is bad, but depending on how you are emphasizing and prioritizing it, it becomes an over-desire. So then rather being a way that we are being led by the Spirit and worshiping God in that way, it's actually an over-desire of the flesh. And so anything can really become an over-desire. And when it becomes an over-desire, Paul says that it creates these longings where we feel like that we must have that thing. And we become protective of that thing, and we don't want to lose that thing. And if someone tries to take it from us, then we start to do things that are not loving, maybe to that person, to say, no, you cannot take that from me. And they become these deep things that drive us and then control us and enslave us in bondage. And we get to this place where we feel like we don't want to do these things, but we have no control over that. And these drives and these longings are contrary to the Spirit, Paul says. They're contrary to our new nature, our new identity as children of God. Peter says this in 2 Peter 2:19. He says, they promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity, for people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. People are slaves to whatever has mastered them. How many of us? I certainly have. How many of us have been mastered by something outside of our control? How many of us have ever done something when deep down we didn't really want to do it, but we did it anyway? A few examples of this. One that is just kind of, you know, trivial, but you know, how many of us say we want to go to bed at 10 p.m., right? That's a desire. We want to do that. It's a good thing. We want to have a good start to the next day. But there's this new show on Netflix, and man, I'm 4 episodes in, right? And it's now 1 a.m., and you're like, okay, we can go to 2, 3 maybe, okay. And so it's like that, right? It's like, man, I think my deepest desire would be like have an amazing day at work tomorrow and be a good leader or be a good servant or like whatever, but it's like, actually, though, this show is pretty cool. Now, a little more serious of a thing. Like, we want to be more like Christ. We might say, I want to have a life of prayer. I want to have a marriage centered on God. I want to be faithful in my marriage. I want to go to counseling. I want to control my anger. I want to prioritize my family over my career. But there are these over desires that end up winning out instead of those things. These over desires of our flesh, of our heart, that are just more self-centered. And rather than those things, those things end up winning out. And they're more about instant gratification. And the thing is that they're usually our strongest desires, right? That sometimes the things that we don't want to do are the things that are the strongest desires of our flesh. But they are also not our deepest desires. Sometimes in the moment, the only desire that we can feel, right, in a present moment, is like the desire to gossip or the desire to belittle someone or to tear someone down, to make ourselves feel better by putting them down, to buy some stuff we don't need, to exploit others for our benefit or for our pleasure. But actually, like when we step back out of that moment of temptation and we're alone with God and when we are at our best, those are not our deepest longings. They are not our deepest desires. I think for a lot of us, underneath all of the surface level chaos, our deepest desire is to live the life that God has for us, to love God and to love others, to be a loving parent, to model Jesus for our kids, to disciple and mentor our kids in the way of Jesus. That is our deepest desire. Or to be a really faithful friend, to feed the hungry, to have a marriage that's centered on God, to discover purpose and meaning. to be part of the healing and restorative work that God's doing in the world. And oftentimes, those are our deepest desires. But they are sabotaged by our surface level and at times stronger desires. The reality that Paul is reminding us of here is that there are just multiple selves in us. And they are warring against each other. That there is truly a true, authentic part of yourself that that wants to pursue Christ and wants to live in the freedom that he has for us and live the abundant life that God has for us. And there's a part of us that wants to go its own way, that doesn't want to go God's way, that wants to go its own way, and it ends up leading to bondage and slavery to these over-desires. And as followers of Jesus, we have both these sinful and godly desires, but what we most truly want, when we are in Christ, I think what we most truly want is that for the Spirit to renew us, for our hearts and for our lives to become more and more like Jesus. So just to wrap up this point, you know, there's so many cliches that can get bounced around in our world today. You know, the following your heart, the you do you, be true to yourself. And the reality is what Paul's saying here is that's crap. Because there's, which self are you talking about, right? Which self in there are you talking about when you say be true to yourself? Paul is saying that there is this war and this tension between us, between following what God wants for our lives and what's best for our lives and loving him and loving others and going our own way. Now, in verse 19, Paul lays out the acts of the flesh, okay? And these are these examples that Paul gives of our kind of fleshly, sinful nature and these things that we tend to have as over desires. Some of them, as you'll notice, are actions, and some of them are more like attitudes. And so here's the list. I'll say a little bit about some of them as we go through. So the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery. Debauchery, geez. You're like, when do you use that one? So debauchery, it's kind of like an environment where there's just too much alcohol and a bunch of immoral and other stuff is happening at the same time. It's just debauchery. Okay, boom, got it. Idolatry, witchcraft, Paul then goes on to say. And he's writing this, you know, 2,000 years ago. And so there were pagan practices of the day that he's kind of referring to with these things. But maybe more generally speaking about these things, that idolatry is putting something in the place of God, other than God. And then witchcraft, like faking the work of God. And then the next eight things are specific ways that our over-desires can destroy our relationships, okay? Hatred, discord. When you think of discord, think of like hostile, combative, picking fights. Fits of rage, Paul then says, which is kind of like, think of like outbursts of just impulsive anger. Selfish ambition, think of like comparison, self-seeking motives, like competitive things. Dissensions, divisions between people. And then the next thing that Paul says is factions. Think about like permanent warring groups or tribes against each other. Envy, desiring what other people have, and then drunkenness and orgies, and you certainly can think of, you know, alcohol and wild partying, but it's if you really dig into the Greek here, what Paul is talking about is more of an addiction to a substance or addiction to some kind of thing, and that could certainly be alcohol or drugs, you can have addiction to those, or pornography or video games or things that are not even inherently bad, but it's just like you can have an addiction to those things, right? And so Paul is talking about all these things. He then says, I warn you as I did before that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. What Paul is saying is that if we allow the over desires of our flesh to drive us, to lead us, rather than living the life that God has created us for, then we're going to end up with a life of bitterness, addiction, no control over our mind or our body, a life of regret, of a trail of broken relationships. But, Paul says, if you follow the Spirit, it will lead you in the end to grow the fruit of the Spirit. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is this. Love, number one. Love means to serve a person for their good and for their worth as an image bearer of God, not for what we can gain from loving them. Joy is a delight in God and who he is. It's not a delight in the stuff that God can give us and it's about our circumstances and when things are going well or not. No, joy is above all that because it's not about our circumstances or what God can and can't give us. It's delighting in who God is. And that can never be taken. That is joy. Peace, a confidence and a rest in God's wisdom and power rather than our own. Forbearance, also more commonly known as patience. Patience is an ability to face trouble without losing it, without falling apart. It's easy to be patient when things are going well, right? But when things don't go the way we want, when things are stressful, when things are unexpected, to be patient in the face of trouble. That's forbearance. To serve and love others generously is kindness. Kindness is about loving and serving others generously without expecting anything in return. Next is goodness, living in a way that is consistent with who we are in Christ. Think of integrity, right? Think of, man, I'm a child of God, and so I seek and I exude the goodness of God because of who I am in Christ, right? And so it's living in a way with consistent with who we are in Christ. Faithfulness. To be reliable and true to your word. The opposite of a faithfulness to be someone who's only there in the good times or when it's easy. But someone who is faithful is reliable and true to the bitter end. Gentleness. Humility, self-forgetfulness, teachable. And lastly, self-control. The ability to choose the important over the urgent. Not impulsive or uncontrolled. Then Paul says, against such things, there is no law. So, there's a lot of things to unpack here, okay? I'm going to start with what I think is incredibly important to understanding the fruit of the Spirit in this passage. The first is, why does Paul use the image of fruit? Paul does nothing by accident. Okay, not when he's using images, okay? And so we're going to look at four quick things. What this image of fruit tells us about the fruit of the Spirit that he just listed, okay? So number one, fruit grows gradually, okay? So spiritual growth, as we follow Jesus and we place our faith with him and we say yes to him day after day, the growth is slow. And if you sat there and watched it, you probably wouldn't see it. You know, it's like watching the grass grow. You know, baseball. Just kidding. Sorry. I love baseball. Sorry. Go Nationals. Like, if you were to watch the grass grow, if you were to watch, I don't know, an apple try to grow in a tree, like, you're not going to be able to watch it happen, right? But if you look back 2 years from now, you know, and go like, man, if this happened 2 years ago in my life, I would not have the patience, I would not have the self-control. Like, I'm totally different now than I was 2 years ago. That's crazy. So sometimes we have those moments, right, where we're saying yes to Christ daily and we're growing gradually and we take two steps forward and one step back and all this stuff is happening in our life and sometimes we're turning away from God and we turn back to him. But then we look 2 years later, we go like, man, like, I responded totally differently in this situation. And so we see that the fruit of the Spirit grows gradually. Number two, the fruit of the Spirit is inevitable. So spiritual growth is inevitable. If you live a life with Jesus, fruit will grow. And no matter what you've done, no matter whatever your struggles are, the fruit will burst forth. I think about like a tree that, you know, like in neighborhoods or kind of areas where like a tree's planted near like sidewalks or asphalt, and like over time the tree grows and grows. And if it was a little seedling, it would have pierced through that concrete, but these roots just keep growing and they just crack and they pierce through these really hard surfaces. That is the inevitable thing that happens when we say yes to Jesus. That these fruits of the Spirit just take over. And the hardest things in our soul, the deepest, darkest things down in there, it's inevitable, man. Like, they're going to break open, right? If we are in Christ and we're living for Him and we're saying yes to Him, that the fruit of the Spirit will grow and they will take over. It's inevitable. And so that's encouraging. It means that, man, like, no matter what you've done, no matter what has happened, like God, if we say yes to Jesus, that God can renew us, that God can do a miraculous work in our hearts and in our lives, that nobody's too far gone, that no one's too far away from God or anything like that, that God can do that. And it's a challenge to go, man, is my faith genuine? I'm not sure I'm seeing, you know, the fruit or whatever is growing. Well, the fruit grows when we have our genuine faith and trust in Jesus. Number three, the fruit of the Spirit has deep roots, okay? Spiritual growth has roots. And sometimes we're kind of tempted to think of the fruits of the Spirit as like traits that we just need to like try harder at. And like, man, I just need to be more patient, okay? But what Paul is saying here with the image of fruit is that the change is so much deeper than that. Think about an apple tree. And from the seed of the tree to all the way to when it actually produces apples, all the growth that happens, there are deep roots that happens that help produce that apple. And you could take those apples off and you could put them on a dead tree. It does not make the dead tree alive. And in the same way, the fruit only comes from deep roots in Jesus. Spiritual growth comes from deep roots. Spiritual growth, the last one, the fruits of the Spirit is a package deal. Okay, spiritual growth is a package deal. Paul uses a singular word, fruit, not fruits, to describe this whole list of things that grow in someone when they are led by the Spirit. And this tells us that the fruit of the Spirit grow together. Meaning, you don't get one of the fruits growing without the others. And you might go, okay, all right, hang on a second. I'm not sure about that because I can be, you know, super loving and kind, but like my patience is in the toilet, you know what I mean? You're like, why'd you have to use that? Okay, sorry. Okay, but I see what you're saying. But listen here real quick. Certainly that we all have different personalities. We have different temperaments, gifts, talents. We have different family backgrounds, different experiences, all these things, right? But look at what John says in 1 John. He says, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. And so what John says is, if you were to say, I love God, but I'm super unkind to my brother, John says, well, then you probably don't love God that much. That's not possible, okay? What he's saying is that all the fruit is kind of grows together. And I'll give you another example. Someone could seem really peaceful or unbothered, and like the ups and downs of life, they just seem peaceful. But maybe it's not true peace because they are unkind and they are not gentle. They are more arrogant, right? And they're more self-centered and all this stuff. And you go, well, but I still think that person's peaceful. But the peace is coming from somewhere else, right? Maybe it's indifference. Maybe it's cynicism. And they're just numbed and desensitized to the ups and downs of life. And so they're not able to be loving and kind and gentle, right? And so what that is that's not the fruit of the Spirit. And so here's what Paul, all these things about the fruit is helps inform us about what is Paul talking about? When he's talking about the fruit of the Spirit, you know, when you're being led by the Spirit, here's what you're going to see, you know, happen in your life. Now, we're going to close up here. How can the fruit of the Spirit take root in our lives? Here's what Paul says in the next verse. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. It's so important. It's so vital that we remember that we belong to Christ. That when we are in Christ, all that is his is ours. God's grace is not based on our character, our moral performance, our actions, on things that we do or don't do. It's solely based on what Jesus has done for us. What that means is that even when we are being led by the Spirit and we are pursuing Christ, there are going to be times when we fall short. The over-desires of our heart will try and take over, and they are fighting and fighting and warring against us. There is a war happening. It's a daily battle that we fight when we are in Christ Jesus. And there will be times when we hurt people that we love. There will be times when we trust our ways rather than God's ways. There will be times when we put ourselves first rather than someone else. There will be times that we do what we don't want to do. There will be times that rather than saying yes to our deepest desire, we say yes to our strongest desire that is outside of God's best for us. Even the faith heroes in Scripture struggled with this daily battle. Peter denied knowing Jesus. Jeremiah struggled with depression and suicide. Moses had a temper. Thomas doubted that Jesus rose from the dead. Moses and David were murderers. Every human being on earth, regardless of their gifts and their strengths, is weak and vulnerable and wrestles with over-desires and battles of the flesh and the spirit. And that is why all of us are completely dependent on God. We belong to Jesus. We're dependent on Jesus. There is nothing that we can do to change God's love for us. And what that means is that we have the security in Christ's love and in his grace to acknowledge and confess our brokenness, our over desires, the ways that we struggle, the ways that we struggle to keep in step with the Spirit in our lives. We have the freedom to not keep them inside where they can keep us in bondage and enslaved, but to let them go, to surrender them to God, to just give them over, to confess that because of God's love for us, we have that freedom. We have that security. Confession is so powerful. You know, in church history, the Catholic Church had this, had the confession, right? And then the Protestant Church was like, oh, that's of the Catholic Church. We want to do confession. But the act of confession is so powerful. Don't get me wrong. I mean, confession with you and God in prayer, that's important. That's good. But hear me on this. When we are willing to confess in community, to confess to a counselor, that there is freedom, power in that moment, that is the act of letting go. It's the act of surrender. When we keep it inside and no one knows about it, it has all the control, has all the power. We feel like we have all the control and the power, but it has all the control and the power. But when we confess, we say, God, I'm weak. God, I'm vulnerable. God, I can't. Yes, we bring it to God in prayer, but the next step of obedience is bringing it to a fellow brother and sister in Christ who can enter into that with you, that you can invite them into that, and there is freedom. God brings healing. There's story after story of people freed of addiction, people healed from the deepest wounds because they were brave enough to let someone else in. Lastly, verse 25. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. In this whole section that we've been reading, Paul has mentioned walking with the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, living by the Spirit, and keeping in step with the Spirit. Picture this word, crystal clear kind of word picture of walking in relationship with the Spirit of God. This is so vital because it's how we die to ourselves. What did Jesus say was step one to follow him? He said, deny yourself. Jesus said, the life that you've been longing for, the one that you most desire, the life that God has created you for, the person that God has created you to be, starts with denying yourself. It's an invitation open to all of us because of Jesus' death and resurrection. Because on the cross, Jesus bore the weight of our worst moment, our biggest failures, the weight of all of our sinfulness, the weight of all of our flesh and our past. All we have to do is surrender to him, to hand in the keys. Not my will, but your will be done, Jesus. And then every single day, we are invited to live by the Spirit, to fight against the powers of sin and evil that want to hold us in bondage, and walk hand in hand with the Holy Spirit, the presence of God that dwells in us. It's going to be a battle, but Jesus has already claimed victory. The shackles of bondage have already been broken. You just have to say yes. Freedom awaits in Christ. It'll be gradual. It's a daily walking with Jesus, one Spirit-led decision after another. And when we fall short, God will be there to dust us off because his love and his grace is endless for you. There's nothing that you could do to separate yourself from the Father's love. We're going to close today with worship like we normally do at the end of our services. But just I want to say a word about worship. When we worship, it's the turning of our attention to God, right? It's turning our attention to the truly beautiful one. And there are so many things that want our attention. There's all these things that want our attention. But what worship does is it points our attention to the truly beautiful one, to the one who is truly worthy of our attention. The one who is more beautiful than all those other things that try to get our attention, that God is the truly beautiful one. In worship, we put to death our old lives and we make room for God to grow his fruit in us. And as we worship him, in song here today, as we live our lives in worship to him, in the yes position to him, we will find that fruit growing. Gradually, God transforming us day after day into the people that we long to be and into the people that God has created us to be. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. God, we are God, we're in awe of you, God. God, that we are weak. God, that we are broken. God, we are held in bondage by, God, these over-desires. But God, we know that you have loved us so much that you sent Jesus to bear all of it on the cross. And so, God, we want to live in that freedom. God, we want to live as children of the family, as who you created us to be. So, God, we surrender to you. God, we confess to you. God, may we walk in your love. May we walk in your truth. God, transform us from the inside out, God. Make us new, renew us, restore us. Give us the courage to invite others into our lives, God. God, make us who you have created us to be and let us go from this place, bearing your light, bearing your love in
in the world and being a part of what you're doing, God. We just love you, and we thank you for this time. I pray this in Jesus' name.